Ephesians chapter 2. I'll probably say of every chapter we go through, this is a very important chapter, very beautiful chapter. And let's see if we can get through this chapter today. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Well, that's our history, right? That's where we came out of. And it's nice that he says, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses. Because that's what sin does, right? It separates you from God, who is the source of life. And that's death. And that will become eternal death if you continue to be separated from God. That's eternal death. Now it's interesting, verse 3 says, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Because we were all born with a sinful nature. And that brings the wrath of God down on us. And there's no escape from it except through Christ. And if we don't take that offer of grace, we're going to die with the wrath of God upon us. And that's hell. That's where you're heading.
I like the distinction here in verse 3 and made between our flesh and of the mind.
Yeah, so there's two different things there. The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, living according to the flesh and the desires of the flesh. See, that is our big problem. It's the flesh. And this flesh cannot be born again. And Paul says, this is where sin dwells. Sin dwells in the flesh. And so you're going to have to deal with this until your last breath. It's not going away. But we need to control it. We need to rule over it. And we need to subject it to our born-again spirit. Very important aspects of our walk in Christ, you know, and that's why the renewing of the mind is so important, because if the mind is not renewed, its thoughts are carnal, just by nature. And so if you are tempted in the flesh, your unrenewed mind is going to side with the flesh. And that's, your mind is where decisions are made. So you're going to decide, your mind just decide, oh, well, let's go with the flesh. This is what the flesh wants, that's what you'll do. Until you begin to renew the mind and you understand, look, this is not the will of God, this is not pleasing to God, and this is not good for me. And I cannot do this. I cannot yield. I need to step away from this. So it takes a while to get to that point. And the renewing of the mind is of major importance in this whole thing. So your born-again spirit goes this way, trying to please God. Your flesh goes the opposite side, wants to please itself. And there's a struggle. There's a struggle. And the mind makes the decision. Are we going to go the spirit, or are we going to go with the flesh? And that's an ongoing struggle. Keep your place there. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'll quickly read from verse 1, just for the sake of context. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's another in Christ. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you either walk according to the flesh or to the Spirit. There's the only two ways there are. Now look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. So you can set your mind. You can set your mind. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there you see a very good explanation of living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. And right in between the two is the mind where decisions are made. I'm going to side with the flesh, or I decide, or I side with the Spirit. And that's why renewing of the mind is so very important. Verse 4, back in Ephesians.
No, but you cannot not read verse 11.
Okay, read it for us.
Of Romans 8, that's my all-time favorite verse in the whole Bible.
Read it for us.
It says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That is so powerful.
Yeah. Holy Spirit helps us, of course. But the struggles of the flesh are very, very real. And you cannot take it lightly. It's going to be a fight. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says, you haven't fought against sin unto blood, something like that. So that's a real fight. When you fight against your flesh, it's a real fight, a real struggle. Those temptations can be very, very, very strong. We have to live according to the Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 2. So this is after we read about where we came out of and what we were like. And it says in verse 4, but God. And see, these are important little words. But God was rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a great passage. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, this is something to memorize and think about. Just ponder on it. Because there's so much locked up here. Especially when you look at it together with. You know, we don't really understand where God placed us in Christ. When he says that he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have to understand that you're not of this world anymore. Spiritually, we are seated in Christ. And these are things that we need to think about, especially when the devil comes down and see, he knows that we forget. And when we forget truths like this, it's easy for the devil to defeat us. And that's why it's so, so very important that we know who we are in Christ. I can say that a million times, because that's one of the big problems of Christianity, is we do not know who we are in Christ. We think we are cleaned up sinners, something like that. No, we're much, much, much more than that. We have a new identity in Christ. And our job now is to figure out who I am in Christ. And that is a very, very big discovery to make. It's a very big discovery to make. And, we don't really understand yet that, as Paul wrote there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, and the verse that I always quote, "For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. They're gone. We have nothing to do with the past at all. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. Don't look over your shoulder. It's gone. It's wiped away. You need to look forward to where all things have been made new. Now we need to discover what those things are." A lot of that's here in the book of Ephesians. Let's read from verse 5 again. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That means you have authority over the devil. And there can be no question about it. And if you're ever confronted with a demon, that shouldn't even be a question. You speak from authority that's seated in heaven. Not your own authority, but you're talking and you're commanding that thing to leave and to be gone. And never ever take no for an answer.
Question.
Yes.
So there's the flesh that you say causes us to sin.
Yeah.
Then there's something beyond that, which is a demon. But so what's the difference between the demon and the flesh?
Well, the demons will be, you cannot blame the devil for everything. The flesh is responsible for a lot of bad things. But demons, if you continue to yield, might take advantage of it.
So if you continue to yield to sin,
the flesh, the sins.
And they might see that's an open door and come in. Then it'll be a lot more difficult to get rid of it.
Okay.
Right? But it can happen. Mm-hmm. And you might need somebody to cast it out of you. The Bible also says that if you resist, he will flee from you.
Yeah. Submit to God.
So it's not a question of now it's a permanent problem. No, not at all. And we need to know that. But where we're heading with this in the book of Ephesians is that we need to control the flesh and keep those doors closed as much as we can. Now, you will stumble. But all you need to do is to confess it to the Father, he will forgive you. Just clean up the act. That's it. That's all you need to do. But there are dangers there, that if we continually yield to the flesh, the devil will, and I've seen that. He moves right in, and that problem escalates. Let me tell you, it becomes a very nasty thing. So I don't want to go there and take up some more time, but if you read in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul contrasts the two of the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, you'll see what nasty things are in there, but in the flesh. Not even the devil, you know. It's just this flesh is sinful. There's some really bad stuff hiding there. And so at times it will pop up and tempt you. And that's why we need to understand who we are in Christ and renew our minds to the fact that I'm not a sinner. Don't say I'm a sinner. You cannot say, if you're born again, you're not a sinner. Yes, you'll sin sometimes, but you're not a sinner. You're a child of God. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And you have the ability to set your mind, as we just read in Romans chapter 8. And you have the ability to rule over the flesh. Keep it under control.
It's kind of like if you have a child who misbehaves, you don't call them bad.
Right.
You call them, you know, they're still your child. You love them, but yes. They have bad behavior.
Right? Yeah. You correct the behavior, but you don't break the relationship. Right. God will not kick you out because you stumble. There's a relationship there. But we need to clean it up, you know, because you don't want that. It becomes a stumbling block between God and you, and you want that out of the way. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, the exceeding riches of his grace. It's a beautiful phrase. It just also tells us a little bit about the character of God, that God is gracious with exceeding grace. He's merciful. He's compassionate. God is love. And we need to know that. And you can. There's a lot of people that conjure up images of God from what they read in the Old Testament, which is a totally different story altogether. And a day will come when we will see the wrath of God poured out on the disobedient. But God is compassionate. He's very ready to forgive. He's very ready to receive us because he loves. We just read here in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. It tells you something about the character of God and how God looks at us. God wants us, right? He made us for himself. He's not happy when the devil has control over us and we live a life that pleases the devil. God's not pleased by that. He wants us to walk with him. He made us for himself. Verse 8, and here's the big verse. Here is the very big verse that we can never, ever forget. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You cannot earn your salvation. You can earn nothing with God. It's all grace, it's all the love of God, and it's a gift. The Amplified Bible calls grace the unmerited favor of God. Unmerited favor that we don't deserve. And not of works, let anyone should boast. See, you cannot, the moment you start talking about what you did, you step away from grace and back into the law. Because in the law, you got to earn your salvation. And nobody could, and nobody will be able to. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot keep the law. You cannot keep the law. You cannot do it. It's impossible. And so all we have, and it's not that it's small, but it is that God just gifted us. It's just a gift that God bestowed on us, His grace. We're saved by His grace. Now look at verse 10, and I like this verse 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's a lot locked up in that verse 2. First thing is, for we are His workmanship, and that tells me God never makes a mistake. You are who you are supposed to be. Just the way you are. Now, I like to make things, and ever so often, I fail. The thing is, it's a failure, I just throw it away. But God never fails, and He makes no mistakes. And so when it says we are His workmanship, you can be confident in who you are and what you are and just the way you are, because God made you the way He wanted you to be. And then it says, created in Christ Jesus, and there's another in Christ, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when I read that verse, I know that I need to look into myself and see what God gifted me with. Talking about talents and skills and things. Because that's equipment that God equipped me with to do what He wanted me to do. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so when you take some time and you take a good look inside of you, you will probably discover some things you never knew you had. It's there. And it's there for a reason. Because you have an assignment. You need to know that. And you have an assignment. There's something that God wants you to do. And He prepared you for it. He equipped you. And it really pays very well to take some time to look inside of you and see what's there. Because that is life-changing. That is life-changing. I don't want to talk about myself, but I came to a point where I had to make that discovery. And it was a very difficult time in my life, very difficult. Because I really came to a point where I was in a dead-end street. And there was no outlook. I just felt it was all gone. And I started to look into this. And I just felt, not that it was overwhelming or I made a big discovery. I just felt, I think I can teach. I started looking into that, and I have no clue how many people we have taught around the world by now. And it came at a low point in my life, very low point. sometimes you get to that point where there is no way out except the one way that God has for you. And you cannot say, well, it's all gone, it's all over, there's nothing left, whatever, you know. And some people do that. But that might be the place of a big discovery, a life-changing one. Not only changing your life, but many other lives. The potential is there. There's amazing potential. When you begin to zoom in on what God equipped you with, you're talking about some serious potential here of what God can do with you and for you and through you. So that verse is quite important. Let's move on. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision, which means you don't have a law, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So the Jews looked down on the Gentiles because the Jews had a covenant with God and the Gentiles had nothing. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, that's where we were. Hopeless. And yes, another but. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's a beautiful verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, talking about Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He's contrasting law and grace here. The Jews believed that they had to obey the law to earn salvation with God. Us Gentiles had nothing. We had nothing. We had nothing to go by. And so there was that friction between the two, the huge difference, and the one looking down on the other. But now it says that Jesus, through his flesh, which means when he was crucified, he sacrificed himself. He created in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, that's the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So his life preached to both Jews and Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's something else we should never forget. We have access through the Holy Spirit to the Father. Now the last little piece, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer stranger and foreigner, but fellow citizens. So here we begin to add to our, add information as we form our identity in Christ. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So let's look at that. We are fellow citizens. So you're a citizen of kingdom. And we're talking about the kingdom of God here. And we are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. That is our new country. We are. And this opens a whole big thing. You know, I don't want to go too much into that, but here's the deal. All of us are immigrants as we sit here. And you very well know that when you immigrate, you have to make a lot of adjustments.
Mm-hmm.
You change your appetites. You change culture. You change language. You change everything changes, right? Now, when we come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, it's the very same thing. You've got to make adjustments. You need to adapt. And it takes time. It takes time. And there is also what we have in the natural. There's a culture shock at times. Where you feel like, I don't like this. I don't like this new life, you know, with all the new stuff I need to do and learn and all of that. And the temptation is there to go back to the old life and enjoy whatever I enjoy.
It's comfortable.
It's
comfortable, that's the thing.
Yeah, it's comfortable. And don't forget, there are old friends and buddies there that call you back.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the devil knows all of this. So when we come into the kingdom of God, we need to understand that we need to make some changes. I want to talk a little bit about language, because we need to change. When we come into the kingdom of God, you're going to speak faith. That's the language of the kingdom. You cannot come speak doubt and all kinds of rubbish here. You've got to speak faith. You speak the faith language, because you know God, you know who you are in God, you know what the Bible says, and where God is heading with you and all of that. So you, and it takes time to learn that language, you know. So let's go to the next one. Fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. That is big. Members of the household of God. Family. Family. Family brings privileges. My kids have privileges that other people's children don't have in my house. There's that. There's relationship, there's fellowship. There's affection, there's understanding each other. It's all of that. It's family. It's family. And so when we go with what I call, we begin to step into something that you don't hear a lot of people talk about. The different faces of the church. The church is the citizens of the kingdom. The church is family of God. We'll see more of that in chapter 3. We're family of God. We're members of the household. Now, if you are a member of the household of God, do you think God is going to neglect you?
No.
No. That's why you need to speak faith language. You need to know some things about God as Father. Now, we're not talking, when you talk about citizenship, you talk about the king. God is king. But when you talk household, you talk about Father. That's something else about God. What kind of father is he? Well, I'll quickly take you to Matthew chapter 6. And that's one of my favorites. And verse 25. So I'm not going to comment on that just for the sake of time. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, people who don't know God. Now look at this. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's enough for me. I'm in the household of God now, and my Father knows. That's all we need to know. We learn a little bit about God as Father in this passage. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. Also, when we talk about kingdom, God's kingdom and being citizens of the kingdom and the household of God, the picture that I have in my mind when I look at this is the kingdom of God is family business. It's a family business. And I always see prayer as a business meeting with the king. We're talking about the family business. We have a family meeting. I don't know if you have family meetings. We have them sometimes. We get everybody together and we need to talk about some things, some decisions we need to make as a family. And I see prayer as a business meeting where we discuss family business. And the family business is the kingdom that we're all members of. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, when he talks about the foundation of the apostles and prophets, I don't think we should think about their personalities or their persons, but their teachings. Having been built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything goes back to Christ. Everything goes back to Christ. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So here's another picture of the church. We're a building. We're a building where all the brickwork is nicely fitted together and forming one unity. And that building is a holy temple. It's a holy temple. It's a place of worship. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of teaching, edification. That's what it is. So that's another face of the church. So we're in a kingdom. We're in a family. And we're a building. And that building is a temple. It's a place of worship. But it's also the dwelling place of God. God doesn't dwell in the building made by hands. He dwells in us. Remember, Jesus said, where two or three of you gather in my name, I'll be there too. It's a building. So even as we sit here, this is building. This is the building. Verse 21 again, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So this meeting is a dwelling place of God. Wherever born-again Christians meet, there's a dwelling place of God. God's with them. He even said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, I'll be with you till the end of the age. He's always there. And it would be good for us to remind ourselves when we meet that it's not just us here who we can see with our natural eyes, but we need to take note of his presence too. He's with us. He's always with us. And he's speaking to us and he's ministering to us. And he edifies us, not only by what we discuss and speak, but also as his Spirit comes. You cannot spend time in the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God and not be edified. And he's going to do something to edify you, strengthen you, and to bless you. And so you leave with more than you came, because we were in his presence. And so we begin to slowly build our new identity of who we are in Christ. We're members of his household, we're citizens of the kingdom, we're a temple where God dwells. We're all of that. And there's more as we go through the book. We'll find more of it. And there's also in chapter 3 an assignment, a very interesting assignment that God has given to the church. So, I think Christianity has gone off into a direction where we think God is there, we meet so God can speak to us and minister to us and edify us and all, which is true. But it is also a place where we receive our assignment. We have a job to do. It's not only about us. Not only about us. And we will miss our purpose in God if we don't step out and start doing something about our assignment. We have things to do. And that's why we always say that the church has really gone into navel gazing, just looking at themselves, into themselves, and getting into a trance, if you will, whatever, you know, and feel good about themselves. But not looking outside to where our assignment is. And we have a job to do. We have a job to do, especially now that we see we're at the end of the age. There are some people that need to come in fast. Okay, so let's stop there for today. Are there any questions? Things you want to add? There's no such thing that when you come to Christ, it's going to be plain sailing from there on. That's not the case at all.
But I think we must always remember the grace of God. God gives you grace for the situation you're in.
Yeah.
You know, I cannot walk your walk. I cannot walk your walk. I cannot walk your walk. But God will give you the grace. He's there for you in the circumstances that you have to go through.
So we are being prepared and strengthened. Mm-hmm. And when I look back over what happened, where a major change came, not only in my own life, but my family, was when, as I said, when we were at the dead end street in my ministry, And it was a dead end street. There was this, and I didn't want to have anything to do with ministry at all, just as a personal preference. So I was just done with it.
Fed up with Christians,
you know. And the way they behaved, and people that genuine, solid Christians, you've discovered it's none of that true.
Nothing.
And it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
And people that you trusted, you know, and that kind of stuff. And when I was willing to look into my life and what I could do, and I thought I could, and you don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the best. That's nonsense to think I need to be the best before I do anything. And you just do what you can, because the little that you know is more than what people out there know, and it's enough for them. If it's enough for you, it's enough for them. And so at that point, I started, and I thought, well, I can teach. And I had a few people, I think 6 people on a mailing list that I wrote like a monthly newsletter to. And that's it. And then we started with a class through some friends, and it kind of exploded from there. And it just went around the globe several times. I mean, the nations that we reached into, I can't even remember them. And it all happened when it looked like there is nothing left for me to do, you know. So you cannot come to a place where you say it's over now, you know, life is over. You cannot do that. That is the beginning. That's the beginning. I'll never forget when I was in South Africa. We have a school there. And one of the students there was preaching in a tent, and there were a lot of people from all over Africa, 5 or 6 different languages. And he would speak one sentence, and then 5 interpreters followed to interpret what he had said. And I was just looking at the spectacle in front of me. I was sitting in that tent, and I'm having fun. And suddenly he stopped and looked at me, and he said, "If you were not obedient back then, this would not have happened." That shook me. That shook me. The impact that we have around the world is huge. And it started when it looked like a defeat. You can never accept defeat. That's what the devil wants to kill. That thing that we just read about in verse 10. We are the workmanship of God. He makes no mistakes. When you think it's a mistake, that might very well be the new beginning of something much bigger than you could ever dream of. So, we cannot come to that conclusion that because my circumstances are against me and people hate me, you know, and turn against me and that kind of thing, and people don't love me. You cannot come to that conclusion because of that. You need to keep your eyes on the Lord. He'll take you there and surprise you.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for a beautiful word that you've given us, so rich, so beautiful, so deep. We continue to learn and discover new things, the treasures that you've laid up for us. We truly are a blessed people. We thank you for it. We ask you continue to speak to us and open the scriptures to us and show us what you want us to know, what you want us to have, so that we can walk in you and please you with our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to lay down his life for a bunch of sinners, all running away from you, and yet he was willing to die. And for that, we will be forever grateful. We thank you that we can look up to you, even in our dark moments, and know that you are with us. Because we're in the household of God. Your Father is with us. He always will take care of us. and always protect us and provide for us. We are indeed a blessed people. Lord, we just lift up Kathy as she goes back to Canada. We send her as a missionary, an ambassador, to be light and to be an encouragement and to be wisdom.
Yes.
That the words will find a place in our hearts, especially our family and those that she comes in contact with, that she'll always be aware of your presence. And so we send her off with God's blessing. And Lord, we also continue to call her back to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to touch her heart in a deep place. Open her eyes. Reveal Christ to her in all his glory and his majesty. And bring her back to your own heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.